name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is a saying to the effect that the first sign of spring is not reports of people claiming to have heard the cuckoo, but sermons from vicars or bishops claiming that they do not believe in the resurrection. Well, there are no cuckoos here this morning, because I do believe in the resurrection. And in this, Jesus Christ is both our forerunner and our guarantor. The resurrection, yes, it was an historical event for him, but it is also something for us as well. There is, though, quite a bit of muddled thinking and talking about what we mean by resurrection. And the clergy are guilty of this too, by the way. We have all been brought up on pious hymns which say things like, "Earth's vain shadows flee," as if this life were some sort of illusion. But no way can we believe that God so loved the world that he sent his Son to share our illusion. And every Christmas we sing, "Not in that poor lowly stable shall we see him, but in heaven, when like stars his children crowned, all in white shall wait around." Now yes, this thought can be very comforting at times, but it is actually heavily coloured by Greek pagan philosophy that was around in the days of the early church. They were the ones, the Greeks were the ones, who talked about an immortal soul which simply shrugged off the body like a piece of rubbish and went to a better place. But that is not what we find in the Bible. The scene on that first Easter day is the garden, the place of Jesus' agony and bloody sweat, the place where his disciples did not keep him company when he so desperately needed it, the place of his arrest. The scene has not shifted. It is still here. But now we see it in a new light. The men at the tomb, they were angels perhaps, say to the three women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? You need to look at the place where you are in a new light. What had happened there has made it a place of victory, not defeat." Mary Magdalene and the others met in the garden someone who was not a disembodied spirit, but the real Jesus, whom they knew and loved. And he still has the marks of the nails in his hands and feet, the hole in his side. All that he had gone through is not shrugged off, but is now taken up into this new resurrection life. It's important to be clear about this. It is important because, for instance, if all that we are, all our experiences, are the raw material of this recreation, of this resurrection, if the scene of our defeats, our failure, our anguish is the place where resurrection happens, then this life matters to God. And it is not merely a waiting room for the real thing. If what we do and the sort of person we are form the basis for God's work of resurrection, then clearly these things matter, and we need to see what God is calling us to do with our lives. An immortal soul, which automatically survives human death, actually leaves God out of the loop, which is perhaps why it is an attractive proposition to some people. But resurrection tells us that God is in charge. He is the one who has the power to bring forth new life out of situations where chaos and death seem to have had the upper hand. In recent weeks, the government here in Switzerland, politicians and church leaders, among others, have been looking again at the law on assisted suicide. The issue of surrogate mothers has also been raised again recently. Hospital staff daily struggle with the question of what to do for the best when someone is on a life support machine. What a terrible mess we get ourselves into when we imagine that we have power over life and death. A place of agony and struggle now become a garden of hope and joy, a sacred place of worship. Scarred hands and feet and side, signs of man's cruelty and rejection, now become dear tokens of our Saviour's passion and his love for us. Outward and visible signs of what love is capable of. The cross, an instrument of death, now become our hope of eternal life. That is what resurrection is. Christ's glory and ours. Amen.